Partly, it is a favorite text of mine. It's one that is well known. I love the songs that are written based upon this section of text. In fact, my daughter is even named in part from one of the women in this text, Elizabeth. Of course, we call her Bethy, but she's Elizabeth. It's her given name. So, as we turn there this morning, I feel the weight of this text a little bit. I want to do it justice because it is such a text of great joy, as we just read about. That said, one of the things that I thought of as I turned here was actually a story from the Old Testament. So we've got Mary, who is going to visit Elizabeth, as we'll read here in a few moments. But I actually thought of the story of Elijah when he runs off from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. He runs off to a cave. The word of the Lord comes to him, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah's like, "Well, you know what? I've been zealous for you, Lord. I've the people of Israel forsaken your covenant. I'm standing up for you, but I'm the only one left, and they seek my life." Of course, then Elijah is brought out, and the Lord passes by, and finally, the Lord speaks to him in a low whisper. And once again, the Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then the Lord commissions him to anoint a new king, to anoint a prophet in his place. But then here's what God says: "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." In other words, Elijah thinks he's alone in these moments. He thinks that he is the only one that's faithful to God. And yet there are many that remain faithful. What we see in the story of Mary and Elizabeth are two women who have received news of miraculous births, but they could easily think that they are unique and that they are alone during this time period. It's been hundreds of years since God has acted in miraculous ways toward his people. It's been a long time since the prophets of old have spoken. And all of a sudden, these humble and faithful women find themselves in the center of God's salvation story. So we find actually then in these pages, in Luke 1, a conversation then in the hill country of mutual encouragement. So that said, will you join me in reading? As I've said before, if you're able to join us in a posture of reverence, whether that's through sitting or if you can, to please stand as we read God's word. Again, we're going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture, and honestly, we can't do any better than what Mary has said. May in these moments, may our soul magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior, who has done this great work on our behalf. And Father, we pray this all in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So I have about three things that kind of flow back and forth with one another, but three things by which I would like to frame our time together today. First, I just simply want to answer the question, why is this text included by Luke? What does it do for these women? After all, this is a text that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. It's not found anywhere else. Second thing that I want to take note of is the attributes displayed by each of these women as they converse. Not just attributes about the women, though, but also the attributes of God that they speak of. After all, these are two of the few biblical characters that nothing negative is ever spoken of in Scripture. Thus, their lives really can be an example for us. And finally, briefly, just I want us to take note of the result of their interaction. And I'm going to give you a big hint. It's just praise. The result of their interaction is praise. So first of all, why is this text included by Luke? What does it do for these women? Well, I see about three things that these women could have needed in those moments. First of all, I see that they needed encouragement. They needed encouragement. That's why I shared the opening story about Elijah. He needed encouragement. He needed to know he was not alone in those moments. Secondly, I see some affirmation for both women by them knowing that they are in this together. And finally, of course, there's some affirmation of who Christ is. There are really two acts that take place within this text, and it's actually divided up in most Bibles pretty cleanly. You've got Mary's song of praise in the second half, and in the first half, you've got Mary visiting Elizabeth, with Elizabeth doing really all the quoted talking in these moments. We know that Mary gives a greeting, but those are our two acts that take place. Prior to the conversation, though, we see the urgency that Mary has to visit Elizabeth. It says here that in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. She arises and she goes. She runs off to meet Elizabeth. Now, we have no idea exactly where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. They could have lived in the town of Hebron, which is where a lot of priests live. It was about 25 miles from Jerusalem, which would have meant that it was a 100-mile journey for Mary. That said, it would have been quite the journey as Mary was pregnant, on the way back. It could have been a long way if that was where it was, but we don't actually know where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. But what we do see from this very early moment in Mary's pregnancy, that she is going to receive what God has offered up to her. God's given her this information that Elizabeth in her old age is pregnant. And Mary wants to know she's not alone. She needs her faith in these moments to be strengthened for all that lies ahead. Let's be honest, her situation was not enviable. She's going to have all sorts of trouble and accusations flying her way. I mean, it's very unlike a so-called spiritual woman to have this son and supposedly still be a virgin. She needs to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. So how's she going to do this? She's going to do this in part through the ordinary means of grace, which is a loving spiritual community around an individual, someone who to affirm her faith and encourage her. She's going to see Elizabeth, be encouraged by her own miraculous circumstances. And Mary's going to see if it is as God has said to her, if Elizabeth is indeed pregnant. Before we go any further, I just want to pause and apply this to us. We need to see, Mary needs encouragement. The one that God has sent an angel to heads off to a relative's home to have her faith spurred along by another. Friends, we all need this type of encouragement. There are few things as encouraging as gathering with fellow believers in conversation about life and things of the Lord. I mean, from the very beginning, Scripture says that it is not good that the man is alone. We were meant to reflect our triune God, to live in community. That's been the way from creation until now. And friends, what a gift this body of believers is. We need each other. I mean, you even see that in the way that yesterday went with the children's Christmas play. There are a variety of gifts at hand there. And even today during the service, there are a variety of gifts. I mean, everything from singing to the flute. I loved having flute here. That was great. We need each other. But even more than variety of gifts, we need each other in order to share life with one another, to speak truth to one another, to share our burdens and struggles with one another, and to be able to get to know one another well. This is all an encouragement. There is nothing more encouraging than to spend time with fellow believers, to pray with fellow believers, to gather around a meal with fellow believers, and to be able to speak truth into the lives of fellow believers. You know, think about it this way. I mean, we live so much of our lives behind this thing, or behind a TV screen, or a computer screen, or whatever it may be. We don't have enough encouraging face-to-face interaction. We need edifying speech. I mean, think back to the last sermon that Stephen preached on Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:29 talks that we are called to speak to one another with speech that builds up or edifies, encourages, not unwholesome talk, only what is useful for building others up. Sadly, we interact with one another in ways that don't actually meet one another face-to-face far too often. I think back to 2 and 3 John as well, when I was teaching through that. John spoke about wanting to see the fellow believers face to face. There is just such a gift to see all of you face to face. It's a great joy and encouragement we all need to just sit and talk and be comfortable in Christ together. That's the nature of the church. I'm going to borrow from Peter as well. He talks about that we are all living stones being built up together into a spiritual house. When we are gathered, when we are together, we can contribute to one another, agree with one another, help one another, encourage one another. Before we move on, thought back to this article that I was sent by a friend. It's called "Who Helps You Enjoy God." It talks about the nature of the church, and the writer's named Ray Ortland. He says, "I can't imagine trying to walk this earthly path to glory except shoulder to shoulder with other faint-hearted, weak-kneed stumblers like me. We dare to face our weakness together. We dare to walk together in courageous honesty. It is great not to be alone in our weakness and failures. We need people around us to help build us up and help us along, to walk with us on the path." Martin Luther also writes, "May a merciful God preserve me from a Christian church in which everyone is a saint. I want to be and remain in the church and the little flock of the faint-hearted, the feeble, and the ailing, who feel and recognize the wretchedness of their sins, who sigh and cry to God incessantly for comfort and help, who believe in the forgiveness of sins." In other words, Luther says, I want to be in a church where I can know that there are other people just like me. I want to be in a church where I know that there are other sinners in need of a Savior, and that together we can come before that Savior and look to Him for help. Friends, this is what God has gifted us in the church. So Mary, this is what she's getting by going to the hill country. She was going to be encouraged in her faith. She was going to be encouraged as she trusted and confided in, or had confidence in God who intervened on her behalf. Mary is not beyond needing encouragement. And if Mary's not beyond that, none of us are. Well, how does the encouragement take place in this text? Mary comes and greets Elizabeth. Now, we don't know their level of acquaintance. We don't know how much time they had spent with each other in the past, whether it was just as they journeyed to Jerusalem and met up with distant family, or whether they had visited together often before. Either way, in these moments, Mary arrives and greets Elizabeth, and the reaction that takes place actually within Elizabeth in these moments is remarkable. She hears the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaps within her. John the Baptist moves in such a way, and the Holy Spirit-filled babies with their Holy Spirit-filled mothers recognize that this was John's first prophecy. It's affirmation for them all. You know, think back to other womb stories down through the Old Testament history, specifically Jacob and Esau. They're within the same womb, and they're fighting. Now we've got a remaking of that story as you've got John and Jesus in two different wombs, and yet John is pointing, hey, he's the one. He's the one. They're not fighting. They're pointing to the superior one, Jesus Christ. Elizabeth then is overcome with praise, and through the power of the Holy Spirit gives us these words of praise. As I ponder these two women, I can't help but think that their lives, when they have very unexplainable things going on, at least unexplainable from a human circumstances, their lives, when they're under pressure, overflow in poetry and praise. For me, when life is busy, when I have a lot going on, when something out of the ordinary happens, what comes out of me? Not poetry and praise, I can promise you that. Thank you. I'm not alone. See, it's good to know that. For these two women, they are so saturated in the Bible. They so meditate upon the work of God in their lives that when something extraordinary happens, they praise God. You know, our lives tend to ride a roller coaster. We might get angry, but these women of faith, they praise God and bless one another, mutually encouraging one another. Elizabeth is experiencing something new, at least, you know, since the time of Sarah. Someone old having a child. Mary's experiencing what no one in human history has ever experienced. And she'd get the stigma that comes with it, no doubt. But in the midst, they do what they know how to do. They praise. I think, you know, as they give us praise and poetry, I think if you've seen the recent film, I Heard the Bells, about Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he was the most popular artist, poet, but also may have been the most well-known American of his time. That's fascinating and convicting all at once. But one of the things that struck me was the idea that poetry was what inspires a nation. Anyone could go to war. Anyone could serve in office, but poetry is what spurred men and women to do the things they do. Mary and Elizabeth give us some of that inspirational language here today. This is inspiration if you let it be. They, you know, they are provoked. They have many things going on, but they praise God and bless him and one another. So Mary says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She calls Mary blessed. Now, the world around her would not have called her that. They would have used a lot of very unflattering names, perhaps. They would have called her some derogatory words. But God looks at the heart, which is why he picked Mary to begin with. That's why Mary was appointed for the task before her. And Mary is blessed for so many reasons. Now, some could take this off the deep end, which has ended up with a lot of people saying that Mary is somehow worthy of worship because she's lived a sinless life. But that's not the thrust and meaning of blessed here. This word translated blessed is the Greek word, I usually don't do this, by the way, Greek word eulogio. And the only reason I say that is because you'll hear in that eulogio, our word eulogy. For us, a eulogy is typically a good word spoken of someone at a funeral. Here, though, it's the same idea. It's not at the end of life, though, but it's a good word spoken of and to someone. So here, Elizabeth is merely speaking good words to Mary about her fortunate situation, how God has sweetly looked into her life in these moments to give her grace, sending the Savior directly into her life. Blessed is she for getting to have this experience. And of course, blessed is the fruit of her womb. That's needless to say. He's truly blessed because of what Elizabeth realizes in verse 43. She says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As I read 43, this is kind of the transition to a second heading, if you will. Again, these things kind of go back and forth, but the attributes that are displayed by these women in this text. Again, attributes displayed by the women, but also attributes of God. It continues to, this just affirms the unique role in salvation history that they get to experience. It's an encouragement to them and us down through the ages. And Elizabeth here is saying that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. He's Lord of Elizabeth. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord over all creation. In this very statement, this affirms what Mary's been told by the angel. Mary's just had enough time to say hello, and she's already been affirmed in the truths of what the angel has told her. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High, the angel said, inheriting David's throne, reigning forever and ever. And so in these moments, Elizabeth, through the power of the Spirit, is actually the first to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We like to give credit to others in years to come, but Elizabeth, through the Spirit, is the first to utter this cry. And Jesus is just in the womb of Mary. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. And she is the first to truly believe these things. So one of the attributes of Elizabeth that we get is that she is a faithful woman. She's a faithful woman. She lives a life of faith. She has the eyes of faith, if you will. She's living in light of what the Bible has said to her throughout all the years. And she's getting to savor this moment. She's enjoying this moment that has finally come to pass, the moment of the long-awaited Messiah. She's holding on to this. But we also see another attribute jump off the page about Elizabeth. And we, for me, it's just humility. Humility. She has this beautiful humility about her. You know, it really shines through in 43, but also I see 45. She says, blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You know, Elizabeth is talking about this to Mary. Mary is young. Elizabeth is old. Mary is going to experience childbirth and child raising again later on. Admittedly, not raising a perfect child like the Lord Jesus, but still. Elizabeth, from what we know in the text, never experiences these things again. That said, Elizabeth is not soaking up the praise and the experience herself. She's not saying, hey, Mary, you know, look at this. It's pretty cool. Like, God's given me a child in my old age. Look at me. I'm great. This is awesome. No, she says very little about herself and her own condition. I think there would be a temptation there. Like, she wants adulation in those moments. She's never experienced this. She's old. But yet, she is reflecting upon what's going on with Mary. Now, I'm going to state something obvious here. I've never been a mother. But I can't help but imagine the temptation for Elizabeth in these moments could have been to just talk about her own child. One of the best ways, since I've never been a mother, is to illustrate this through one of the shows my kids watch. I don't know if you've ever heard of the TV show Bluey. It's cartoon dog family. I mean, really, honestly, it's one of their favorites, and I've enjoyed it from what I've seen because it displays a good family unit, a fun family unit. Beautiful family of dogs, harmonious interactions. What can you say? It's for kids. It's not for me. I mean, but you find that funny, don't you, Johnny? Oh, okay. Well, because we have to watch what our kids watch to know what they're watching, obviously. Not because I enjoy it. The mom on one particular episode recounts when her daughter was being raised how she would constantly compare her child with another from another family. Her child was scooting along the ground while another was walking. Her child was making screeching noises while another was talking in complete sentences, so on and so forth. But by the end, there's a really good turn when she realizes the other mother had like 5 or 7 other kids, and that's her first kid, and that every kid is different and unique and special, and I'll add, made in God's image. All that to say, I think there could have been a temptation in Elizabeth's heart to want to compare her own circumstances and child with what was going on in Mary's life. But instead of that, we see humility from Elizabeth. Elizabeth focuses in on Mary and Mary's child. She uniquely pushes the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ forward by helping Mary. She helps Mary. She doesn't focus on herself. She thinks upon the Lord in Mary's womb, as well as what the Father in heaven above has done in these very moments. So Elizabeth has this humility to focus in on others. Mary, likewise, then, as we move down to her song, she displays many godly attributes. She also reflects greatly upon the character of God. So, three quick attributes about Mary. First, obviously, she is as well humble. She's humble. She speaks of her humble estate, though. Now, this isn't a false look at me type of humility. This is the faithful humility of a woman that recognizes she's truly been a person who didn't grow up in a king's palace. She lived a normal, faithful life, and yet God has recognized her. She didn't grow up in a king's home, and yet a king is going to grow up in her home. She was blown away by the fact that God recognized her humble state of heart and was kind to her. That just shows that this is not false humility. This is the way that she lived her life. She recognized this as the way of living that was going to honor God the most. We also see that Mary is very biblical. I have no other way of putting that. She just knows her Bible well. The song that she composes here, the song has many parallels with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Both songs speak of the way that the writer rejoices in the Lord, that the Lord is indeed the strong one who acts on behalf of his people. The Lord crushes the strong. So Mary knows and is acquainted with the song of Hannah. In fact, she may have been singing it on her way to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. That said, this was a culture in which Mary may or may not have been able to read. And when we realize that, I mean, her family definitely did not have a copy of the entire scripture on hand. That would have been unfathomable for a family of humble estate. But she was able to recite the scriptures. So this is a woman of faith who knew the Old Testament. This is a woman of faith who convicts me. You know, how many of us have multiple copies of our Bible in our home? We take it for granted. We have so many even in our pews. And yet Mary knew her Bible and loved her Bible and lived the Bible probably more than many of us. This was Mary. Finally, and I would say about Mary's attributes, most importantly for our look at her, is that she had a very keen awareness of her need for God's intervention and help in her life. I mean, you look there in verse 47, her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. He who is mighty has done great things for her. She needed a mighty one to act on her behalf. She needed a Savior. She was not perfect. She needed salvation. She needed God to step in and intervene in her life. How strange it would have been for her to know that the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, was actually living within her body at that very moment. The hopes and fears of all the years are centered on him inside of her. He was the one that everyone was looking forward to. And as such, she recognized that literally God's salvation was coming to her in these moments. She is, as with all humanity, fallen, sinful, and in need of salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you're Mary, Adam, Eve, you know, David, whoever, no matter who you name, church leadership, worldly leadership, all have sinned and are in need of a Savior. All have need for this Savior who we celebrate his coming each and every Christmas time. Mary recognizes she needs that Savior. She had need, and she's turning to the only one who could provide for her need. And God was responding literally in her own life by sending Jesus to her womb. We all have the same need. None of us are going to receive him in our womb. Don't worry about that. But we all have that opportunity to receive him into our own lives. We all have that opportunity to receive him by faith. Faith in what he has done for us. Faith that he lived the life that we never could have lived. We were called to be holy as God is holy, and yet we can't do that. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's standard. And so Jesus came to live that perfect life. Likewise, when we sin, we need an atonement for our sin. You know, goats can only do that for so long, and then we go right back out and sin again, and we'd need another goat slaughtered on our behalf. But God sent Jesus as that final sacrifice. As that final sacrifice, so that by believing in him, all of our sins could be atoned for. And we know that that payment was paid accepted because God raised Jesus from the dead. So we believe, yes, he came, he was born of a virgin, and he lived like that, died like that, and was raised to new life. And when we believe that, we are saved and raised with God to eternal life. This ultimately shows us then more of God's attributes in this text. That God, you know, God answers those who come to him with need. Mary comes to God as a needy individual, and she knows she's in this needy state. This is basically what the entire song says, that she is needy and God acts on behalf of those who recognize they have need. God acts on behalf of those who recognize they need his help. The proud he scatters. He turns the proud away. Think of so many people out in the world today who think they're good. I'm fine. I don't need help. I mean, our kids, they learn from a very early age, no, I'm good. I got it myself. Those kind of attitudes. All that to say, the proud are those who don't think they need God's help, and God intervenes and helps those who recognize they need his aid. On the other hand, the needy then, we see we have need of help. We could never be perfect. We need God to forgive us our sins. We need God to deal with our sins. We need God to cast them as far as the east is from the west. And God answers our need. Another attribute from Mary's song about God: God sees and knows us where we are. God sees and knows us where we are. I mentioned earlier with Mary that God knew her heart, which is very clear, but ultimately God knows all of our hearts. God knows all of our hearts. Some days we may think and live like we might be able to fool God in some sort of way. Like, oh, I can put on a happy face, but on the inside I'm full of turmoil. Or we may live and act in such a way that says, okay, I can, if I do these things, you know, go to church, read the Bible, then okay, it's okay if I still have an anger problem or whatever other issues you may have in life. That said, God knows and sees us where we are. And those that may see, look on the outside, may see people who look like they're faithful, but they may not be faithful. We must portray that we don't have it together in some ways, that we are wretches in need of grace, that we're sinners who need Christ's intervention. Because apart from that grace, we are hopeless. And really, that's what Mary's relying on. She's relying on that grace, the one who shows mercy for those who fear him. That's what Mary's singing about. She's singing about the God who sends the rich and the proud, those who don't think they need him, away, and brings near those who have a true need. This is redemption. Redemption. And this whole conversation points us to the nature of redemption, that God will come through for those who are looking to him by faith. And I think maybe the last significant attribute of God that comes through here is that he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises. You know, like I said, Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew everything that the nation of Israel was looking forward to. And so she says in verses 54 and 55, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She recognizes that the promises to Abraham, the people of God are going to inherit a land, that there's going to be more people of God than can be numbered, and that through Jesus, yes, all people of the earth will be blessed. She recognizes that those promises find their answer in Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus that we're going to inherit a new land. It's only through Jesus that there are going to be a multitude that cannot be numbered worshiping him. And it's only through him that all people of the earth will be blessed. And so that's why Mary's rejoicing. And so yes, the last thing, the result of their interaction, really it's been throughout, the result of their interaction is indeed praise. The result of their interaction is praise. These ladies sung their praises to the Lord. They knew what God was doing. They were faithful women. They were women of the word. As such, that all they had anticipated for so many years was coming to pass, that God was coming to earth to save and redeem his people. So, these women encouraged one another. They had their faith fanned into flame by one another. They display godly attributes as they reflect upon the character and nature of God coming in Jesus Christ. And they recognize, yes, they get to take part in this unique moment in salvation history as God has come to deliver his people. So this little conversation out of the sight of the rest of the world up in the hill country prepares these women and ultimately all of us for the work of the coming Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture that ultimately fan our hearts into flame. And Father, as we reflect upon what you've done in Christ, that you've sent him for those who are sinners and who need a Savior, Father, we give you the praise and glory. As was said in the play last night, you've done this in a way that we could never have imagined. And Father, we thank you that though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. Well, as we continue singing our praises to the Lord, as Pastor Dan just preached, you want to stand with us and let's sing about the joy that we have in Christ, singing Joy to the World. as we go forth with this joyful news that we have, let's finish out with Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Talked a lot about joy and praise and the singing this morning. I can't help but think of Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This is the kind of change that comes from those who receive Jesus Christ. Our nature changes from thorn to cypress, but then you've also got the joy, the peace, and the singing that comes from that as well. So praise God for sending Jesus into our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one who causes us to sing. Thank you for the one who brings us joy and gives us peace with you. Changes our natures. And Father, as we go forth from this place, may we do what the song has just sung. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that God has brought us salvation in Jesus Christ.